In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of thing shall be well. This is the foundation of my sermon for today. It's words from St. Julian of Norwich. They come to us from the Middle Ages and speak very well to the week in which we've been living. The living God who made you, knows you fully, loves you wholeheartedly, so that whatever life may throw your way, all shall ultimately be well. I start here because we had a reading from Hebrews, and in it we are told God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And the writer from Hebrews goes on to say, so we can say with confidence, the Lord is our helper, I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? But we have this reading about God never leaving or forsaking us in a week where the news has been crushingly painful. In an incident that lasted about 2 minutes on Wednesday morning, a shooter killed 2 children inside Annunciation Catholic Church, injured 14 other children, and killed 3 other adults, and in the process shredded the lives of families and a community. There will be many of those people who never live another day that they fail to remember that day. And I know it can be difficult to hear this when we gather together for worship, and yet if we can't address this here, then really what am I doing preaching today? To speak a word in the world in which we actually live. Because if the Holy Trinity will never leave us or forsake us, which I know, then how do we understand this tragedy and all the other tragedies that happen? Because this isn't a new question. Certainly in the lifetime of people within this room, we have seen other just times of tremendous evil in the world. Often people will bring to mind the rise of National Socialism in Germany and the Holocaust. But closer to our own time, we have the genocide in Rwanda, the rise of ISIS and Al-Qaeda, and many other ways in which we have seen evil acts. A shooter killing 9 parishioners at Mother Emanuel Church in Charleston during a Bible study, of all things. We've seen many ways in which there's the depth to which humans can go that are inhumane. And yet I began, all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. So here's the context for that saying, all shall be well. This word of God came on the night of May 8th, 1373, to a woman about 30 years of age. She was consecrated life as a nun. She was living as an anchoress attached to a church, alone in a cell attached to a church. But she was dying. She had received last rites. Those gathered around were sure that this would be the last night of her life. And she had a series of visions in which she experienced God's love for humanity as found in Jesus, and was told to share these with others. She wrote down a series of shorter reflections on them, and much later in life, some longer reflections of what God revealed to her in what had seemed the hour of her death. Now, to put her in context, Julian lived in a time of great uncertainty. The Hundred Years' War between England and France was pitting the two nations together in brutal combat through her whole life. In her childhood, the Black Death stalked Europe, and her own town of Norwich in England lost half of its souls in just 3 years. 15 years later, the plague would return, not quite as bad, but still again taking so many lives. In a time of one tragedy after another, Julian wrote about in her meditations about the mystical experience, about how God was present in this, what the world actually works like, looks like. She said she had this vision. It was something like a hazelnut, and it was just so small, lying in the palm of my hand. She said, and it was round as any ball. I looked on it with the eye of my understanding, and I thought, what may this be? And it was answered generally thus, it is all that is made. So like the whole cosmos, just there, and a little thing in her hand. I marveled how it might last, for I thought it might suddenly have fallen to nothing for littleness. And I was answered in my understanding, it lasts and ever shall, for God loves it. And so have all things their beginning by the love of God. in that same series of visions in which she saw something like a hazelnut and the littleness of creation. That's when she heard God say, "All shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well." But she never said that everything that would happen would be good, but that God will make all things well. And we get a glimpse of this in the midst of every tragedy, every bit of darkness within human history. We see the ways in which people rise to the occasion. If you look to the Holocaust, so many people fighting to keep people alive at the cost of their own lives. But when the towers fell at the World Trade Center, they took with them the firefighters, policemen, paramedics who had rushed to aid others. And then even after they fell, more came in to offer more help. An airliner crashed into the Potomac River years ago on a snowy night, and a man who was going home from work jumped into the water, saved others, dying in the process. The immense tragedy we see in the world where hurting people hurt or kill people do not reveal God to be weak, but loving. And I need to say some more about that. Because love is a choice. Love is always a choice. You can choose to love or not to love. Anything that's coerced is not love. And love requires that choice, and so it requires free will. And God cannot give us both choice and take it away. If I have a choice to drink far too much and to drive, if God removed all the consequences from that, then I wouldn't be living a life with a free will. We see in a world created for love means freedom to do great evil as well as good. There is no other way to give a choice. And through our choices, we can and often do hurt people. We see that we live in a world of hurt people who hurt other people, and yet the cycle can be broken. In this world full of suffering and love, we see that, well, Christians, and dare I say Episcopalians too, we don't have easier lives with no rough spots. We end up in the emergency room or ICU just like anybody else. But the thing is that following Jesus won't keep you out of a car wreck or a health crisis. But what we have is a relationship with the living God who will never leave us or forsake us and is with us in the midst of everything that we face. And that is no small thing. We have a God who promises, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And in a universe where real love is an option, it means a world not just where pain and suffering is possible, but likely. And yet, this is the world of choice that makes possible every noble act that has ever existed, every choice of good over evil, a world of generosity, kindness, and self-sacrificial love. Lady Julian of Norwich spoke of the very real tragedies of life. And speaking of her vision, she said, "If there was anywhere on earth where a lover of God is always kept safe from falling, I know nothing of it, for it was not shown to me." But this was shown, that in falling and rising again, we are always kept in the same precious love. Between God and the soul, there is no between. We're always kept in that same precious love, she said she heard. Between God and the soul, there is no between. She went on to write, "He did not say, 'You will never have rough passage, you will never be overstrained, you will never feel uncomfortable,' but he did say, 'You will never be overcome.'" But the hard part is, Scripture tells us whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. And I have a strong opinion about who I want to live and die. I mean, I want my child to live longer than me, right? And yet I have to trust that whether she lives or dies, she is God's. Two beloved children died this week, and they leave such a terrible hole in the lives of their families. Yet each went from sitting in the chapel and mass to being in the presence of the living God who wipes every tear from their eyes and will wipe the tears of the eyes of all who mourn, their families and their communities. This is the truth, that God was with them in this life and was with them in the life of the world to come. And that is very, very difficult for those who mourn. It doesn't take away the pain, but it does make sense of it with a world made for love. Because we don't worship a God who stands back as a judge, looking down on creation and wanting to just punish people for getting on the wrong side. We worship a God who entered into the world in Jesus Christ, knows the pain and sorrow, knows what it is to mourn, knows what it is to suffer, did not give up on that love. Even when the cost of love was suffering and death on a cross, Jesus would not give up on love, wanted love to conquer hate, went to the depths of human suffering to bring life from death. So where is God when tragedy strikes? Well, God is trying to speak peace to the heart of the killer, even in the midst of it. God is with those who are running in fear to the school, wondering what's happened. God is with those underneath the desks. God within the hearts of those who selflessly show the light of Christ, even in the midst of darkest evil. In Annunciation Church this week, 10-year-old Weston said that a friend was shot trying to shield him. He said, "My friend Victor saved me." 13-year-old Jobin Willis was baptized a week earlier in the same church. He joined others in taking cover on the floor, and then he realized, "I can't sit here and just think of myself," and so he crawled over to younger classmates, and he later said, "I knew that I had to try to keep as many people around me safe as I could." 71-year-old Patrick Scollin had been living a block and a half from the church and school since the 1920s, and when he heard the shots, he went running. He said when he got there, the kids were beginning to pour out, and they were terrified, and he grabbed as many of them as he could, and he pulled them together, and he said, "I just knew that I needed to calm them down because they were hurting." He said, "I kept focused on helping them, and that got me through. They were so sweet, those students, so brave," he said. We're to reflect the values of the life of the world to come in our actions and in our work toward a just society in which we raise our children and grandchildren. Today we'll baptize Jeremiah into new life in Christ. We'll have confirmations, receptions, reaffirmations, and in that we're going to say that we're going to proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ. Seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbors as ourselves, and that we'll strive for justice and peace among all people, respecting the dignity of every human being. And if you don't think that matters, imagine this week if all the Christians in the world actually did that. It would be like billions of glimmers of light in the darkness. We have a part to play in living into the love we have found in Jesus. If every one of us would reflect that love of God to others, I promise you, the planet we live on would be different. There would be more light than darkness. And it may seem small what we can do. It is so small, except on rare occasions. But is the acts of love small and great that are what stand for love in a time of hate, good in a time of evil? Then on occasion, there will be opportunities for people to do something larger than life as people of faith rise up to the challenge of hatred to show love, running toward gunfire to protect others. The thing is, I began to write the sermon before I looked for those examples because what I knew was that there was no way in the world that there wouldn't be people concerned for others more than themselves. There always are. Always. We need not be surprised at the great fortitude of people who stood up to the Holocaust, of people who protected others in Rwanda during the genocide, of people who looked out for others as the towers fell at 9/11. And whatever comes next, we need not wonder, because there will be many, many more people showing goodness than those showing evil. There will be many, many people standing for love in the midst of hate. And we're reflecting in that the life of the world to come. It's a rule that when we find evil, we find love always. Free will can create tragedies. When the dust clears, there are always more stories of light shining in the darkness. And this is not a mere silver lining. These are real and tangible signs of God who said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." The sure and certain knowledge that love conquers hate and life defeats death, it gives us the ability to join Julian of Norwich, not in saying all things are good, not in saying that nothing is evil, but in knowing that ultimately all shall be well and all shall be well and all manner of things shall be well. Amen.